We're continuing, obviously, our holiness quarter with our foundation scripture, right? Being 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Talk about, be holy for I am holy. So, entire quarter trying to focus on how does that apply to us? How can we as human beings here on this earth who deal with the battle of sin every day, how can we be holy? And so, right, the last couple of weeks we've talked about God's holiness. We've talked about Christ's holiness. We've talked about those being the foundation of holiness and where the measuring stick comes from. Then we've talked about our holy calling that Christians are called to be a part of. We've talked about how Christians are called holy. The word saint means holy, hagios being the Greek word there. And passage after passage talks about us being holy. And so as we start tonight, we look at a new question, right? Is holy living possible? And if it is, how? How can we be holy? How can we live holy? And so we're gonna start that tonight. This class will take a couple of weeks. So I don't know how far we'll get on the outline, but we'll go into next week as well. But if you would, let's start with a prayer as we get going tonight. Dear God in heaven, we're thankful for each and every day you give to us. Father, we wake up every morning expecting everything to work, expecting the sun to come up, expecting the clouds to pass by, expecting rain in our land. We look around and take for granted the perfection that you've created. Father, we know through science that there's many things that we can't figure out. We can't figure out how you designed so many different things, and we pray that you help that, or we pray that that helps us to be reinforced in the fact that there had to be a designer, had to be a creator, and that you're the one who's done all of this and put all of this into motion. And we're thankful, most of all, that you've given us your word, the Holy Scriptures that we can open, we can read, we can study, and we can learn about the origin of everything we see around us, about what you want us to do here on this earth, how you want us to live. We're going to read the history of the people who followed you in the past, and we can study about what you want us to do in the future. Father, we're thankful for that gift of the Scriptures that we can open up tonight and take this time tonight and look at it for 40 minutes and study and dive into your word and break it down and talk about it as a group who's faithful to you, as a group that's striving to be closer to you, to be more like you, to encourage others, to love other people, and to be bold about your word, to have that confidence that we know what you want us to know, to have that confidence and put it in practice as wisdom in how we make decisions here in this world. So your son's name we pray now. Amen. So let's go to Romans chapter 6 as our first passage that we'll look at tonight. And so Romans chapter 6, let's start 5, 6, and 7. We're going to stay here for a while and look at really this entire chapter. Talks about new birth, talks about new creation. Starting in verse 5, because remember, here's the question, is holy living possible? Let's break this down. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So here's the case in point. Many people, us included, desire absolutely to live a holy life. Right? I mean, that's something we agree that's, I want to do that. I've been crucified with Christ. I've obeyed the gospel. I've got this faith now, right, that we talked about last quarter in Todd's class. We've got this faith that I'm building on. Okay, so we can get there. We don't want to be slaves to sin. Okay? We recognize that if we've got faith, we've got a sin problem, we know we've got to accomplish, or we've got to get rid of it. We've got to bridge the gap between us and God that's been created with sin. And so Christ is the way to do that. But struggle, sin, bad decisions, rough things happen in life. Many things, many roadblocks, many stumbling blocks are placed before us here in this earth. right? You've heard the saying, maybe you've heard the saying, right? You're either living your heaven or your hell now. Right? When it comes down to it, that's the end of the day. That's what it is. This is hopefully for a faithful Christian, this is our hell, right? This is the hard part, so that when we die, we've got eternal heaven. Whereas a lot of people live, this is their heaven. I'm going to do what's best for me, what feels good to me, what pleases me, right? And I'm going after the carnal, after the flesh. I want to please that, and I'll take my hell later, whether I admit it or not, right? So it's one or the other. And so in this world now, as Christians, as we're trying to live faithful to the Lord, we can have joy and peace here for sure, but this is the hard times. This is what we have to deal with. This is what we have to get through in order to get to the heaven side of things. And so we look at it and we say, man, we've got these struggles. I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years, for 30 years, for 50 years. And these little things still nag at me. These little issues that I have, I'm still battling. I'm still dealing. I'm still struggling with these. And the focus that we're trying to look at is, when is it okay? And here's the question. When is it okay to say, I'm good enough? When is it okay to say, you know, this is just who I am. This is what I'm going to be. Right? That's the question that really we're kind of looking at over the next 2 weeks. How is this even possible? How can I, as a human being here on this earth that's tempted with things that I see, things that I hear, things that I think about every day, how can I be holy? And we're going to hopefully conclude that it's something we have to do, but also something God does. And so as we look at this situation here in Romans chapter 5, or Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 5, we see the starting point. We see what someone has to do. The old self has got to die. Let's pick up and keep reading and starting in verse 12. Starting in verse 12, chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the old law, or you're not under the law, but under grace. Starting verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Here's my summary. All right, okay, so, excuse me, there we go. 12 through 19. Right, don't let sin reign in your body. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We're under grace, slaves to sin no more, slaves of righteousness now for holiness. Does God ask us to do something we can't do? We've talked about this before. No, no. So how is holy living possible? How is it something that we're going to get to? Starting here, right? Killing the old self, getting rid of that, shedding the sin, and replacing it with something good. Let's look at a couple passages. Philippians 4:13. Who can quote it? Do we know Philippians 4:13? Wyatt, tell me what that says. We don't have to turn there, do we?
Him extreme as me.
Okay, so unfortunately we see this on basketball t-shirts, and we see this on a lot of stuff where it's taken out of context, right? As much as I try, I'm not going to dunk a basketball. right, Chris? You can even recognize, I can't do that anymore. So what's the context here that Paul's talking about, right? What's going on here in Philippians chapter 4 where he's delivering this message, 4:13? What's right before it? Okay, he's thankful for something right here. What's he thankful for from the Philippians?
The aid,
the help that they have given to him, right? And he's going into the, like JD said, the contentment side. Hey, I've been poor. I've been in need, without a roof over my head, without food, and I've been full to where I've been taken care of, and I've had everything. And in that type of circumstance, I know that I can do all things through God who gives me strength. But all what kind of things? His point, right, that I think that he's talking about, right, when he's comparing these two different situations. Whatever I'm struggling with, whatever he's dealing with, whatever he's battling, whatever roadblocks are in front of him, his work for the Lord, his desire to be holy, his desire to teach, his desire to be with the Christians, his desire to plant congregations, his desire to fill in the blank, whatever he was doing for the Lord. Did he need earthly food? Did he need earthly shelter? Did he need all this stuff that he's talking about? He's saying no. Because what we talk about Jesus and him saying, when the Samaritan woman, right, when we studied the Samaritan woman, he talks about this food that you don't know about. Right? Jesus, you're hungry. You need to eat something. Cooper, come on in, man. Find a seat, man. They're over here, your friends. And Landon's up here, too. Cooper, we're talking about holiness. Glad you're here, buddy. When we talked about the Samaritan woman at the well, right? He talks about this food. Tim, why are you shaking your head? Should I not embarrass Cooper like that? Cooper's visiting. He went to high school with Landon and met some other people here. That's good. Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus talks about this food and drink that sustains me, right? And doesn't make sense to those people because they're like, well, wait a minute, you need physical food. You need physical drink. And then we get here and we look at a passage that talks about in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul's saying, hey, I can be content because I've got this strength. If I'm hungry, if I'm sleeping out in the rain, I'm sleeping out in the cold, that's not what drives me. It's not where I get my strength. It's not where I get my energy. And I get it from the Lord because I know I'm doing his work, right? And that desire feeds you, gives you something to where I can keep working. I can keep going. And so when we look at Philippians 4:13, I look at it and say, well, hey, remember the context here, right? I'm not going to dunk a basketball. That's not, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not, let's use it in context, right? When I'm doing the Lord's work, when I'm striving to be holy in anything and everything I'm doing, right, it doesn't matter what roadblock's in front of me. It doesn't matter what's tripping me up. It doesn't matter. I've got to get through that. I've got to get strength from somewhere else. And we look at how is holy living possible. Well, I know it's possible. It's got to be possible. I got to get my strength from somewhere else. It's not me. I got to get that strength from somewhere. But I know I can do it. And now look at next one, 1 John chapter 5. Right, I'd like 5:14 and 15. It kind of breaks down what I think Romans is talking about here as well. First John chapter 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Do we get everything we want? Do we get every job? Do we get every... Does every prayer about someone being healed, is every one of those answered the way we want it to be answered? No, not necessarily, right? Not all the time. We know that. We've all lost loved ones. We've all dealt with sickness ourselves. We've had close families to us. So if God gives us a command to live a holy life, and we know that's his will, because we read it over and over and over again. Oh, and here's an aside. First class, I mentioned there's holy. The word holy is used 1,000 times in the Old Testament and like 300 times in the New Testament. I'm not going to cover all of them, so if y'all have a passage like, oh, that fits perfectly here for holy, throw it out there. Because a lot of you tell me after class, hey, what about this one? We could have that. Bring it up. Okay. So now I'm back. So when we look at the commands of God wants us to be holy, how is holy living possible? Are we asking the question, or in our prayers? Have we tried that? Have we talked about that with God? I pray, and I'll admit it, right? I mean, I ask for wisdom. Why do I ask for wisdom? Because I see a scripture talks about ask for wisdom, and you shall get wisdom, right? So, I mean, that comes to mind when I'm thinking and when I'm talking to God in prayer. I admit, I don't ask God to help me be holy. And I need to. I've taught this material before, and I still don't ask that. Why am I not focused on that? Why am I not thinking about that in my prayers with God when I'm talking to God, right? Why is it so hard for me to wrap my head around holiness? I don't know. I don't know, but when I look at scriptures, and I look at the fact that Paul said he's got all strength he needs comes from God. I look at passages talk about, hey, ask, right? Ask because he wants to give things to us. Success of holiness is something we should be asking for. So this, how is holy living possible? It starts with what we covered right here, right, in Romans. Don't let sin reign in your body. I've got to get that. If that's the beginning point, here goes the next question. What's the risk if we don't believe that holy living is possible? What's the trickle-down effect? What does that life look like?
Give up.
Stop trying. Stop trying what?
Trying to be holy.
Yeah, what does that look like? We stop trying to be holy. Wyatt?
Would it be similar to if you hadn't tried to be holy in the first place?
Okay, let's go. What if you hadn't done this part? Haven't done this part. Point number two, right? Old man is crucified, right? Put to death. So in that model, you really go back, and that man is still alive. He's still kicking. You've revived that man. Okay, what else? Yeah, exactly. That's why I brought it up. That's your point. I give you credit, Wyatt. What else? What does this look like? If I believe I can't be holy, what else happens? We give up. We might go back to the old life. Yeah. Okay. We see that. David, is your hand up? Yes, sir.
I think that's right. What happens is what Peter describes about the sow that was washed, it goes back, they become dirty again. And you stay that way unless you come out of it again.
Let me bring up another thing let's talk about. All right, so when we go back to this section here, do not let sin reign in your body. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We are under grace, slaves of sin no more, slaves of righteousness now. Which one is out of place there? That's not really a good word, but which one's out of place? Which one's different than the rest?
Grace.
Anything wrong with the word grace? Ed, you going to tell me how something's wrong with grace?
No, but I'm just... maybe trying to see what you're getting at, other than maybe we forget that we have received grace and we have become what we are, or were, I guess, if you don't accept it anymore. So we forget all that.
If we tie back to this question, I don't believe holy living is possible. You're saying, well, if you forget about grace, you're right. because we're not going to be perfect, right? Okay, I agree with that. But what if I look at it, I don't believe holy living.
Equation when you live out grace.
You put it all on me, all on my shoulders. And that's when you get to what JD's talking about. I can't do it, right? It's too much. Yes, sir.
To what Janet was saying, we have a tendency to want to find things for shortcuts to things. So we have come up with somebody called the five-finger exercise. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But if you look at it, I hear, I believe, I am baptized, I do all this. Where's God's grace? We don't ever talk about God's grace when we talk about the steps that we teach kids and that we have been taught all of our lives. And yet, grace is the overarching thing.
Here's what I want to get to. Why do we avoid, and maybe we don't intentionally avoid it, why do we not talk about grace a lot? Okay. But here's, go back, the question. What is the risk if we don't believe we can be holy? Because here's what I'm getting to. When we go on this one here, we are under grace. What David's talking about is true. Because extremism has taken this point and done what with it? They have highlighted and said, that's the only one that matters. Right? That's what happens if I don't believe I can be holy. But that's no big deal because I have what? I have grace. So I don't have to try to be holy, because I've got grace. And grace covers everything. And so our reaction to the grace belief of grace is all I need means I can throw out everything else. And how is holy living possible? It's not, but that's okay because I have grace. That's not what Scripture talks about, right? The entire chapter 6 that we're looking at now in Romans is all about this, right? Look at verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. All right, and then early in the chapter 2, talks about the same thing, right? That was a mindset even back then, it's nothing new, that we've got grace, so I don't have to sacrifice my old self. I don't have to change. I don't have to try to live. I can keep doing what I'm doing because I accepted Jesus and he's in my heart and I have grace and that covers everything because it's not of my works. Doesn't Scripture say that? And in the back, well, not you, Wyatt. You're going second. I'm going way over you. Lauren's next.
5:8, be sober, be vigilant. That devil, the lion,
is going to
eat you up if you don't be holy.
Period. So the grace belief. See, that's a bad phrasing. The grace-only concept, right? The grace-only thought, I believe, gets back to here. We can't be holy. It's not anything I do. Therefore, all I need is grace, and I'm good. And the devil likes that. He likes that mentality. Yeah, I need you to think that, right? You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything different. Wyatt, what were you going to say?
I saw you have Ephesians 2 on the worksheet. Let's go there really quick.
We're going there. Is that next slide? Why? That's, we got to ship in Hebrews 10?
This is the first thing that comes to mind when we talk about this. It's not as a, we have been saved by grace through faith, not of our works, not of our works, period, but not of works that we may boast.
Ignore you for now, Wyatt, because we're going to get there in another minute. Mr. Moody and then Mr. John. Yes, sir.
In looking at being saved by grace, the thing that we forget is that that's one of seven things that the New Testament says that we are saved by. And we forget about that. And we focus on that worry. And if you read the book of Romans, you go through, and Paul never said, saved by grace
but you have to do so-and-so and so-and-so. That's not how he spoke. It was always, that was the emphatic statement, saved by grace, saved by grace. And I think we're afraid to do that because, as he mentioned, we're going to be accused of being a Calvinist or we're going to be accused of being liberal. And so we avoid it.
Should we avoid it?
No. Yes, sir.
You're looking at us examining ourselves and we're to figure out where is our dependency. And you brought up wisdom. Are we dependent upon human wisdom or the spiritual wisdom, which is that of Christ?
Walker,
I think when we start doubting that we can be holy, we're kind of doubting Jesus and his sacrifice for us, because that's kind of all tied in together. And if we're doubting one part of that, it bleeds into the other stuff too.
Then it becomes something I do.
Right.
As we go to the next point here, God's role in our holiness, right? As we're continuing throughout this class, right, never in any way are we saying we're the ones, right? I'm not. I know you aren't either. We're the ones that are doing all this holy stuff, and therefore we're earning our way to heaven, right? Not at all what we're saying. So let's not be confused on that, right? Next week, we're going to continue on our outline, and it'll be all God's part in this holiness and the sanctification. That's where we're going to talk about the word sanctification a lot, and the purity that comes from. Actually, we're going to start on it tonight, too. But J.R.
To reiterate that in a different way, we're to be holy because he's commanded us to be holy. We see that in Leviticus 19:2 and the 1 Peter chapter 1 passage that we've looked at before. He tells us that's one of the things we have to do. Like we need to be baptized, we need to obey, we need to be holy.
And like that, he says, be holy.
Why? Because I'm holy, right? That's the whole target. That's the whole goal. Be like me. That's what he's saying, right? Be like me. Not be like yourself. Be special and so good on your own and create your own thing that I'm going to let you into heaven because you created something new and you're so good. No. It's be like me. That's the intent. Be like me. That's what I want for you. I want you to enjoy this side of life. Be like me. This is so much better. That's what he's talking about. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's get there, and then we'll get to why it's Ephesians after that. We looked at Hebrews chapter 10 last week as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, this is what Walker's talking about, right? That sacrifice is made. The more I think about me, what I've done, the less I'm thinking about and recognizing that sacrifice, right? And so we tie that into, let's see, Romans chapter 6 that we just covered in verse 17. Here's what it says. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So you didn't create this whole new good works lifestyle of your own and like, hey, here's what I'm going to do and I'm going to earn my way to it. But instead, you've said, here's the gospel. Here's what's been delivered. Here's what's being taught. I want to be part of that. Right? That is what I've committed to. And because of that, I'm now going through this, right? Do not let sin reign in your body. Why not? Because you've accepted that into your heart of that's how you want to live. The faith that you've committed to, the gospel you've committed to, and sin will not have dominion over me. I don't want to be slave to it anymore. Instead, I want to be slave to righteousness, right? But until you get to the point of Jesus and what his sacrifice did, you're not going to reach this point. That's the thought. That's what we're trying to talk about here in tonight's class of how does that tie in? Ephesians 2, let's go there now. Ephesians 2, look at 8 through 10. We recognize God absolutely plays a huge part in this holiness process, but so do we. Okay, when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace through faith. Whose grace is it? Whose faith is it? So it's not God's faith. It's our faith, right? Grace through faith. And so to pull either one of them out and have them stand alone, they fail. Because if we had all faith in God and we're committed to him, yet he didn't give us a gift of grace, what happens? We've got to be perfect still. But because of the gift of God that we just talked about, right, that we just read about Jesus, Hebrews 10 talking about it, that gift of grace that's given, that's there, right? I put $100 right here and say, you know what, Kenny, if you come up here, that's your $100. When is it Kenny's $100? Okay, so Kenny leaves the building and the $100 is still sitting here. Do you have the $100 yet? Is it your gift that you've accepted yet? No, have I given the gift? I've put the gift out there for him. Does he have to have faith to come up here and get it? Does he have to have, he has to do something? Right? That's when I break down and I read something like Ephesians 2, that's how grace and faith are tied together. That grace is there for us to go get the gift. We got to choose to go get it. We have to commit to get up out of your pew and come all the way up here and get the $100. We understand that concept of giving away gifts. Here, physical things on this earth, well, forgive my simple mind and how I think about God and his gift of grace through Jesus. That's there. That gift has been offered to everyone. Everyone has the ability to come up to the front and get it. We don't all get it, Tim.
A little bit of work to get it, but he didn't earn it.
Yeah, good point. He got up, came up here and got it. He didn't work for it. He didn't do anything. He got that gift, Ed.
You spent a lot of time with the value of that gift that's offered, and then to not forget it once you receive it.
Kenny could say $100 is not enough for him, right? I mean, until you see the value of the gift, you're not going to go get the gift, right? And that's what we've talked about. Until you realize and understand the separation that occurs between man and God because of sin, you don't bridge the gap. You don't need, in your mind, need Christ because you don't recognize the value of the gift. You don't recognize the value of the grace. What else?
What you get, you know, and you've been baptized to remember the value of it and not forget the value of that, of what you have, what you are. And that is not calling yourself holy. It's then going to possibly make you forget that what you have and what you've done, what the gift is.
If the old man is not crucified,
right, you again lose the value of the gift, right? Because it's the pig going back to the mud. It's the pig going back to the wall. He's clean. Well, he can go backwards if you forget that. Okay, saved through grace. God's part, grace, man's part. So next week we're going to talk about God's role in sanctification. Let's look at a couple passages and look at the next question. God's role in our holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go there and let's look at three different sections, passages out of 1 Corinthians. What do we know about the church in Corinth? They had problems. Right? I mean, that's our simple go-to, right? They had problems, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look at how Paul talks about these people. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, again, hagios, together with all those who are in every place, or with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he twice here uses the word hagios, uses the word holy, right? And calls them saints, and also talks about those who are sanctified in Christ. Okay, now look at chapter 6. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God. Both passages here, going back to chapter 1, right here in chapter 6, talk about the sanctified. Okay, the sanctified, both of them have the ED on the end, right? So a past tense, something that's happened to you. You have been sanctified, church in Corinth. And he gives that list of things that some of you were doing all of this. But what do we know about him now when he's writing the letter? Still having issues. They still, it might be some different problems, but they still, are they perfect? No, they're not perfect, yet he's calling them saints. He's calling them justified. He's calling them sanctified. He's calling them saints. Okay, they've been made holy. They've been sanctified. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, and look at 1, 2, and 3. He calls them babes in Christ here, carnal or men of the flesh, right? Focused on the world, focused on earthly things, filled with envy and strife and divisions. The flesh is what they're acting upon, right? That's what drove their decisions. So you got this group of people with a long list of sins that they used to be a part of, what they used to do. Then you've got issues they're still dealing with, and he calls them sanctified. So when we look at which Christians are sanctified? The ones who are perfect going forward? Or the ones who struggle with things still? Don't answer yet. Go to the next one. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. What we're looking at is when we read this word sanctified, the sanctification process, we see there's a past tense usage of it and a continual usage of it. Okay, that's what Scripture talks about when you look at the Greek phrasing of these words. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, so this is Jesus who's doing the sanctifying, and those who are being sanctified, being Christians, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Christ is doing the sanctifying, and there's a group that's being sanctified. Okay, so two different groups is what we see here. And if you've got a footnote, if you've got a study Bible, it might reference and tell you, hey, these are the continual Greek terms of that word, right? So it's a sanctification that continues. John.
But it says those whose conversation is in heaven. Another translation might say those whose citizens of heaven, which is on here, on earth, and in heaven.
Oh, okay, so
here we got 1 minute. Let's see, what's our last one? First John 1. Where is it? Oh, there. First John 1, 6 and 7. Look at 6 and 7 real quick. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. When I read this, I get this. To me, this is the concept of being sanctified. How am I being sanctified? Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. the sanctification process that's ongoing, right? Is it a one-time thing and it's done when you're baptized? When we read 1 John here, right? When I read 1 John, I read this continual cleansing that happens with the blood of Jesus. So the sanctification, yes, I was sanctified the day I said, I've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I need to do with that? I need to be baptized. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm a part added to his church. Sanctified that day, cleansed of everything where? Behind me. Yet still, when we read the sanctification process, it's an ongoing cleansing that happens. If what, according to 1 John? If I'm walking in the light. Right? So, again, don't get me wrong. When it comes to holiness, God is the one who makes us holy. But we've got something to do, people. He calls us to do something. That's it for tonight. Thank you. We'll pick up next week right there.